several items we've mentioned here recently as we've progressed in our thinking about this first letter that Peter wrote. Actually, we encroached a little bit in 2 Peter last week, if you recall. But I'm in chapter 5 now of 1 Peter, and I invite you to join me in verse 10. And we find these words, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's 1 Peter chapter 5. I invite you to notice for me something in here that we have talked about before, just a single word here or there, and seem like two or three or four of them may well come to mind in this passage.
Suffered.
After you have suffered. That word appears a dozen times in the letter. So it certainly it's a book that's immersed in at least the recognition of the very real possibility, perhaps even the likelihood of suffering. Thank you. In addition to suffering, what other words do you notice that we've seen before? The word from last week that we really dwelled on in almost the entire class, the word calling. So you were called. All right. And for me, this time through 1 Peter, I'm pretty sure that's the one or two or three most central words that I'm going to carry with me from this time through the letter, because I want to be reminded of that. Notice here what we've been called to, and that will take you, I think, to a third word. The God of all grace, that's certainly here at work in the book. But look what he's done. He has called you to his eternal glory. That's another of our words that seems to be repeated frequently enough that we can't help but notice it. Now, also, I want you to invite your help on this. I find myself remedial. I'm not sure what to make of the word glory very much. I don't use it as much as I should in thinking about God's glory, but what it means to be called to his glory is, I confess, somewhat puzzling to me. That's a place I need to work on the vocabulary that's kind of percolating in my mind that shapes the way I think about God and his way. So far, then, we have suffering and grace and glory and called. Four words out of this one little passage, all right? What else in this place would invite your attention? Not necessarily a review, as I've tried to do already, but perhaps there's something new in this passage that you want to reckon with, you want to encounter. So what can I do with this little part that still remains? 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11 so far. Any takers? Well, this may be like scraping the bottom of that casserole dish. There may just not be much there, but maybe there's something we can scrape out. I invite you to think, maybe I won't even mention anything about it right now, but I will call your attention to the list, right? The list of verbs, four verbs there in a row. God is going to do this. God is going to restore you. God is going to confirm you. God is going to strengthen you, and God is going to establish you. I think that's a... Well, one of that's piling on again. This writer wants us to be struck, at least, if not overwhelmed by this, by the work of God being done for us, upon us, to us, with us, through us, all those ways you might want to think about that. All right. Just an opening piece for us. Now turn with me back to chapter 4. I want to pick up a little passage, a little longer one, and not much longer, but a little bit, and we'll read it and see what we can do with it. Chapter 4, and I want to begin in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here again, it seemed like to me there are probably six or seven items that we might just call our attention to, maybe no more than notice, but I invite that. I invite you to notice and then to see where what we can build from this passage. Any takers? Who will it be to offer some notice from this little section? Chapter 4, beginning in verse 7.
Just been reading Paul's letter, and you know, the chapter on love and using your gifts and being waiting for the return.
Okay. All right, thank you. Sister Treat suggests how this passage calls to mind 1 Corinthians, as if Peter has been reading before he writes, and notices three things from here that establish that kind of resonance for that echoing. And there is a reference to love in here, the reference to gifts, and the reference to an anticipation of the return of Jesus. All right. If somebody'd like to build on, take one of those, the love, the gifts, the return, and build on that, I'm happy for you to do so. Happy to go a different way if you'd like. If there's all signs of life are appreciated here on a Wednesday evening. Yes, Robert.
Just to, you know, since as each has received a gift, you use it to serve, you know, yeah. Because back in service,
right.
Call to serve, receive a gift to serve to others, okay. Ourselves, or the overall.
All right, thank you. Your reference to serve one another, does bring to mind that centerpiece verse. We live as people who are free, right? Only don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. So certainly this letter has talked about that role of serving one another. But notice what you've also brought the language of one another in here. And I think is it in here three times? It's at least twice. But I think verse 8 has it. 8 and 9 have it in my version here. And then 11 has it. No, let's see. Okay. Yeah. Right, so serve one another. So it seemed like it's 8, 9, and 10. It's repeated three times, this one another. I hope you, I want to make a point, that I want to suggest something to you to think about. This book seems to try to merge, maybe I think in their own ways probably every book does, but I think we see this effort to merge the very practical, the word Susan used last week, the mundane, this down at the level of taking care of one another day to day, right? That's the one another that we're reading about here. Be busy about that. Do the work. But then notice that is set in a framework, and this is where I think the calling comes in, a double calling. One is to understand you're called to do that work. But at the same time, you're called to to participate in the glory of God. Right? Notice, because what we just saw in chapter 5, the reference to he's called you to his glory. And here at the end of this passage, to God be the glory. And may God be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory. So there is this at least a juxtaposing, placing side by side of this day-to-day practical stuff, and then this grand sense of belonging to something that's bigger. And I hope you understand that I think it's important to operate at both levels. It's important to keep both of those in mind. Oh, thank you. Matt says the key to keeping them is to see them as one and the same. That's an interesting take, because I was trying to see them as separate but connected in some dynamic way. But Matt's pushing it further, saying no, it's just they are the same thing. That to love one another is to participate in the glory of God. Thank you for that extra pressure. Applied there. Right. Yes.
Further to that, though, as it goes on, you know, speaks as one who speaks words of God, that whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies and work with everything, God has been glorified through Jesus Christ. So it's just, you know, don't grow tired of doing good. He's going to do it as the strength that God supplies.
The strength that God supplies. Robert calls our attention to that. We see, I was reading the other night in a Sunday evening class in 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure in jars of clay, 2 Corinthians 4. Remember that language? Why is it important that we have the treasure in jars of clay? Well, the later we get this language, yes, but what's the chief danger of a jar of clay? Sure, it's breakable. And that's the key, because we're even told there in that passage, we're told, you can look back at 2 Corinthians 4 if you want to, it said, but you, it's, I don't know exactly where it is, verse 7, somewhere around in there, or a little later maybe. This language tells us that so that we might remember that the strength is not our strength. See, it's not us doing it. It's like Gideon, right? You got to shed your army, because if you're not careful, you start thinking you've done it. And so if we have this treasure, we might start thinking we've done it. But we have this treasure in a breakable vessel so that we can be reminded that it's not us doing it. And I think that's some of this here. See, we have the strength to do the work, and we need to do it, but we need to, at the same time, there's this recognition that it's not my strength, it's God's strength that's been given to me.
Doesn't it also harken back to verse 10 about the special gifts received from God that could be
yes.
related to that? You use the strength mm-hmm. given to you by God.
The strength is a gift.
Your special gifts to serve.
Right, right. In fact, Each of those, we have the speaking and the serving. Those are simply examples, then, of what's mentioned in verse 10. Yes, and for me, from tonight's language, this language is what particularly resonates with me. A place I want to learn to delight more is, notice what he's saying. See, we need to use the gifts we have to serve one another. There's our one another again, but as good stewards of God's varied grace. Some of you may have, in your translation, you may have manifold, right? But the point is to understand, and this is pretty interesting, to think about grace. Romans 12 seems to echo the same language, that we tend to think of grace as something you're given as a means of salvation. But this doesn't seem to be talking about salvation, right? It seems to be talking about the life of the saved person, how you live as a saved person. But it almost sounds like there's grace apart from saving grace, or maybe in addition to saving grace, because this is God's varied grace. It's not the same. And we need to see that we need to marvel, and maybe we need to help each other see what gifts we have. Because sometimes we have gifts we don't know about. And here, but we have to do this. We don't have any choice, because we are called to be good stewards. What a great word, right? And a steward is a what? Tell me, remind me of that. Yes, but there is, all right, yes. There is, and we can think about different degrees of responsibility, maybe a whole hierarchy of servants, but there are times where the steward is kind of the head butler, right? There's a whole vocabulary across, those of you who know your, maybe nobody here knows about the Lord of the Rings, maybe you stay away from that, but isn't there a steward of Gondor in that? The king is gone. And the steward runs things while the king is gone. Don't mean to dwell on something like that. I'll just mention that in passing. But it's just everyday language. The steward is the head butler.
We were expecting Downton Abbey.
Right? Oh, he's called a steward there?
Well, he acts like he is.
He is. Yeah. There is a. There's the chamberlain. Is somewhat related to that. And here's a word you've heard before, for those of you who are Frenchly sophisticated. You heard about the maitre d'. Well, maitre d'hotel, that's the master of the house, right? Or in the time of Charlemagne's grandfather, the mayor of the palace, head butler. Right? So I think we need to see that. But I mean, in that sense, and maybe this is a way that gets us back to Matt's thinking, we're servants. We're not just any servant. We're stewards of the king. See, that's an enlarging of this sense. We're not, and I hope you're. I hope you can see. Maybe we can continue to build on this. That we can develop this larger sense of our work, and maybe of our work helping others see their own gifts. And I think about this is. This is evident, I think, for example, when you say older women are to train the younger women. Right? That's one of the ways you train them into a gift, but you help reveal the gifts that are in this. Maybe we could talk about Troy doing that with working with young song leaders. I see something of that being a one of the varied graces that can be given to someone. All right, thank you. Are there other parts of this passage? Yes.
I think it's interesting that there is this phrases of service surrounded by all this suffering. In chapter 3, there's the suffering for righteousness' sake. In chapter 4, there's the fiery trials that come in. And then, you know, at the end, in the middle of chapter 5, you know, it's God's going to heal you of your suffering after a little while. And the point, I think, is that not just to do the good work without grumbling, you're going to be suffering.
Okay.
And
serving.
Now continue to do hospitality without grumbling. Right. Without, woe is me. Oh, but I have to go do work over here, and I have to go serve another. And I think there's some godly wisdom in that while things may not be rosy and great for us, we have a call. Go and serve others.
All right, thank you. So in effect, you've taken three of our words and kind of brought them together. We have, you notice that service is surrounded by suffering, right? And then you bring in the word called again. So we're called to serve in the midst of suffering. We're called to suffer in the midst of serving. All right, let's look at the last verse of chapter 4. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm looking at verse 19. And I think we see some of what Jeff is talking about. For therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator. I mentioned this early on in our studies because that word entrust is there. In chapter 1, Jesus entrusted himself to the judge who judges perfectly. But here we have others, those who suffer, can entrust themselves to a faithful creator. So you see, remember there I tried to orient you to think that on one occasion, I entrust myself to the creator who made me. On the other occasion, I entrust myself to the judge who will judge rightly. See, we're located between the creator and the judge. And each of those gives us a chance to see where we place our trust. But notice here, this is in the midst of suffering. And then look at the last three words of the verse, the last three words of chapter 4. Do all of that, suffer, entrust, while doing good. So in that sense, we shouldn't even think about waiting for things to be just right to serve. This example I've used before, and I'll mention it again, may incur the wrath of the good sisters in our midst, maybe I'm just revealing my household, but sometimes there's a reluctance to have people over until you get everything just right in the house. Right? Nobody has to confess, but somewhere in America, 7 people have felt that way. And this is a reminder that maybe that's too small an example, but I'll go ahead and mention it. That we can continue to do good even when things aren't just right. Okay, silly example. Rescue me from my folly. Who will take us somewhere else in this passage?
Go back to where you started.
Okay.
5. With all this suffering through the...
Okay, back in 5:10.
Through the book here, that there's where the faith is, that with the suffering, there's going to be damage to you. But God, and there's the 4 verbs again, but this is where the restoration and the confirming, the strengthening, and establishing, and bringing you into his glory. This is where, it ties it all together. Okay. Go to suffer. Go serve. At the end, God will restore you.
All right, and let's see. I wonder if the language here requires the end. I don't know. It might, but I don't want to. That's just a minor redirection. When I see it here, it says after you suffered a little while. It doesn't mean, and it doesn't say he will call you to his glory as if calling you to glory is kind of a culmination. We're told that it is the God who has called you, right? So everything that is happening is existing, that all the happenings exist under that glory, the call to glory. But so I'm wondering if the suffering has to be over before those things happen. That's my question.
Can we be healed and restored while here on this earth? Or can we be in the call to his eternal? If you're called to his eternal glory, to me that's a culmination at the end. Right?
Well, it could be that way, but notice, maybe I'm pestering the tense too much, but it's not when he calls you to his glory, these things will happen. He says, this is the God who has called you. And so in the midst of that calling, suffering may occur. In the midst of that calling, he will, or he could, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. I'm not sure I'm right. I'm just willing to try it out here with you. I appreciate your patience and wrestling with me. And I don't know that it has to be an either or, but I do at least want to think of the possibility that this is not only about kind of making it to the finish line, because, well, Because it seemed to me these four verbs, restore, confirm, strengthen, establish, are not necessarily about culmination. They're about keeping going, too, perhaps. But thank you. I appreciate the engagement there. Yes, Brother Wise.
It occurs to me that to think about this in terms of who is writing and what has to have been in his mind. All of this language about suffering and trusting yourself to God, and God's going to raise you up, God's going to glorify you, all these sorts of things. I can't help but think that Peter has in his mind, he's thinking of Christ, of Jesus, that when you look at all the language, you know, in these chapters, the sufferings of Christ and so forth, Peter was the one that said, when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be taken in, and they're going to kill me. Peter was the one that said, nah, that's not going to happen. I'm going to make sure it's not going to happen. And he takes out a sword and he's going to fight it, right? He was not going to let Jesus die on the cross, because he had in his mind that in order for Jesus to be king, he had a certain way that Jesus was going to be raised by God to be king. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because I have to do this. And none of the disciples understood this. When he died on the cross, they still didn't understand it. You remember on the road of
Emmaus,
you know, in Luke 24,
after
they said, don't you understand? Where have you been these last few days? You know, Jesus, the one we thought was the Christ, he's died. And now we hear, and he explained to them, don't you understand the scriptures that it was necessary for Christ, for him to die in order to be raised? And what we don't understand is that the way to the throne of the kingdom was through the cross.
Right.
He could not have been raised to the throne and the kingdom of God had he not been crucified.
Right.
And Peter's, I think he's learned his lesson now, and he's saying, we need to be like Christ. Christ, in order to be raised, he needed to suffer. And he needed to suffer well. And we need to be like Christ. We need to suffer, be willing to suffer, and entrust ourselves to God. In the last verse of chapter 4, entrust ourselves to God. Let God take it where he's going to take it. And God will raise us up and glorify us.
Well, thank you. Harold has brought in the history, brought in the narrative, brought in the biography of Peter to suggest that. In fact, I'm amazed with the speed with which Harold could leap. Harold's just kind of a gymnast back here, leaping from the time of the arrest and then jumping back to get thee behind me, Satan, jumping back several. But again, bringing in several pieces of the language here to suggest the Peter's hard-won knowledge, right? He had to fight to get there. In fact, in a minute, I'm going to bring up, somebody remind me if I forget, end of the Gospel of John, I think brings us to a point that will take Harold's point and bring us back to Matt's point of one in the same. I think we'll see this in a minute. But I want to remind you, Harold also called our attention to Luke chapter 24 and the road to Emmaus. And the language in that chapter, you remember the two men walking along the way, Jesus listening in, said, what are you guys talking about? And they are marvels. Are you the only one who doesn't know these current events? Right. And Cleopas? He says, we had thought that he was the one to redeem Israel. But then it didn't turn out the way we thought. See, Peter's got in his mind, or these other disciples have in their mind, this is the way it's going to play out. But Jesus says, oh, you have little faith, right? But he said, this is the language of our book. Don't you know that the Christ had to suffer and then enter his glory? That's the language. Both are words. He has to suffer and then he can enter his glory. The sequence has to be enacted. The sequence has to be preserved. So in some ways, then, here's another place that comes to mind of you. If you look in Romans chapter 8, we are his children, or we are his sons, we are adopted, if we suffer with him. That same language is brought in. So in that sense, it seems like that to some extent, Peter is saying, Jesus had to participate in this kind of a ritual movement. In fact, we would argue, I think, that baptism reenacts that same movement, right? Down into the water, out of the water. We are demonstrating some of the same, that we are emblematically participating in the burial and resurrection of Jesus. Had to suffer and then enter his glory. Let me make the other connection that some of you know. Oh, go right ahead, Susan. I'll get that John connection. Don't let me forget. Go ahead.
Well, that's where I was going to go with John.
Okay.
When you first started talking about it, because we often think of glorifying as being what comes after the suffering.
Okay.
But John 12, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.
Okay.
And then he says, God speaks from heaven and says, I'm going to glorify you for your name.
Okay.
Right? And the glorification is not the resurrection. It's the crucifixion. That suffering is where he's going to be lifted up. Okay. That's where the glorification
okay.
is. That's what it seems to be referring okay. to. The death, he talks about the seed has to die before life, okay. new life comes. And that death is the glorification. So what I think is that sometimes in our minds we want the glory to be this beautiful thing, but sometimes it's the suffering thing that is beautiful because
All right.
God wants it.
Well, thank you. Susan brings in John 12. John 12 in the language of the hour has come. Glorify thy son. And so the glorification is again, that brings up this language. Is glorification culmination? In some ways it is. In some ways the glorification is the exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of God. In some ways. But then we can't deny this other. There's the glorification really is not that simple. It's compound, right? But here we certainly don't want to forget that there is glory in the suffering. Thank you. Especially
that may not be the part of John you were going to go to, but that's what
well,
came to mind.
Go where your thoughts thinking. We're glad to build on that. So, in fact, I'll be going. I'll be taking some of these passages with me to read after our class ends, so I can refresh my thinking. I'm grateful to for your help. Let's join me. If you think about the last chapter of John for just a minute, this is the famous occasion where Jesus encounters Peter at the end. Remember, Jesus three times asked Peter what question?
Do you love me?
Three times. And in fact, you hear Peter's voice, he gets kind of impatient and frustrated. Lord, you know I love you. Why are you asking me this repeatedly? Now, maybe there's some tidiness that his triple betrayal needs to be matched with his triple confession. Maybe that's what's going on. But I think there's something else, and this gets us back to the one another's that so in a sense, see, the love is this exalted thing. I think we may have talked about this quarter already, it's come into mind. But the other thing is that with his answer to Peter when he says, I love you, is feed my sheep, tend my sheep, do stuff. Gets us back to that love one another, serve one another, take care of one another. This is the way, act as a steward of the gifts that you've been given, this gift of care for one another, this gift of love for one another. So here, this love in action, love in practice, love is the doing, is there? It's all the same. In fact, you know that, if you think about this reference, is it the letter to the first church? In Revelation, the letter to the church at Ephesus, when it talks about leaving your first love, it does not say, go back and feel the way you felt. We look at that, it says, go back, you repent and do the deed you did at first. See, so there again, loving and doing are one in the same in math language here. And it may fit into this. Well, thank you for those. Someone else, anyone want to add to our thoughts? about this?
Well, there in verse 19, John 21, he says, Jesus indicates the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So again, the death that glorifies.
John 21:19, Sister Treat finds language where Jesus is signifying the means by which Peter would glorify God. All right, then that's the language used there again. So we're, and think about this. Maybe this will help us too. How does Jesus glorify God in his crucifixion? I'm going to say he's faithful. Yes, in his obedience. His obedience is the work of faithfulness. Right, you think about that. See, God is faithful. I'm not going to leave you. God, I'm not going to abandon my people. I'm going to find who my people are. My people are a remnant. It's not everybody that calls me Lord. There's a remnant, and I'm going to find my people. And I'm faithful to that search, faithful to identifying, naming, calling a people, making them mine and dwelling with them. God is faithful. But his method for finding his people was the work of Jesus. And so then Jesus, in turn, has the choice to be faithful. And he is. Right? He, just like his Father, he is faithful to the purpose, enduring the cross, despising the shame. And so then what that leaves then is for us to be faithful in the same way. And how do we're faithful, one, to our calling, right? We're faithful to the one we entrust ourselves to, and we're faithful to one another. See, I think you can't overemphasize how important it is that we work this out in a community of believers taking care of each other. So we just cannot think it's just about me getting saved as an individual. That's a necessary part, but not sufficient. Now, that may sound strange to you. I may have pushed that too far, be glad to be challenged, but you can't have a community of saved people without individuals being saved. But it's not enough. We're not just individuals on desert islands, right? We are called to be partners with one another, and we can't be stewards of the very grace of God if we don't participate with others, because our gifts so often are gifts of togetherness, gifts of supporting, helping, encouraging one another. Okay, anybody with a closing statement before we have a prayer? Go ahead, Harold. Right.
And I'm a partner with you in finding that word kind of slippery and hard to get.
Okay.
I think my hands around and understand. I mean, I think I understand, but recently it dawned on me that if I substitute for the word glory, honor.
Honor, okay.
He glorified God by his death, okay? He honored God.
Right.
He showed his honor to God by being faithful to him, by entrusting himself. And that word entrusting is a very important word to me. It's the idea of David was supposed to be king, but he was not going to take it until God said,
right. Okay.
This is now the time. He had plenty of opportunities to take it for himself.
Right.
He didn't do it. And Jesus had opportunities to do what he wanted to do, but he just waited and entrusted himself to God. And that's what Peter's encouraging us to do.
The hour has come. Thank you. Let me ask you to notice this. This is another one of the gifts we have. I believe that we've been gifted by Harold tonight, talking about words that kind of resonate in his mind here, this glory and entrust just now. My guess is the same is for you, too. Let's close quickly in prayer. Holy God, thank you for your words. Help them be rich in our hearts and minds. Help them be rich in our conversation. We thank you that we can be together and we can take care of one another. Help us each to be a steward of the varied grace that we've received. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.